with us. Thinking about Christmas today, I'd like for us to take our Bible this morning, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke today. We're going to, again, look at some of the names there into the genealogy of Joseph, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about the birth of Christ and why he came and who he is and what he did in his coming. Last time we looked in Matthew's gospel, and we saw there how that Matthew the writer traced the line of Joseph back to that of David. He's emphasizing, Matthew, of course, the king, Jesus Christ. He is the king of kings and Lord of lords, but it was important for the Jews, of course, they're looking for Jesus the Messiah. And I mentioned that that word Jesus means God saves, or Yeshua in the Old Testament. It speaks of God the Savior. And of course, he's the Messiah to the Jewish people. They were looking for him, or should have been, for the coming of the Lord. And we find in Scripture where that they weren't prepared for that. But, of course, God has recorded for us, and he's showing us, I'd like for us to see today, in Luke's gospel, as we trace back, again, Joseph goes beyond David and Abraham, as he had traced David back to be the king, of course, and we saw where the Davidic covenant spoke of God going to keep the seed of David on the throne forever, eternally, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day sit on the seat of David as the King of Kings. He'll do that here on this earth for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. And of course, this will continue as the King. But today we pick up in Luke's gospel, interestingly enough, that Luke takes Joseph back, not through the same names as Matthew, and I'll mention that, but he takes his lineage back all the way to Adam. You know, God created Adam in his image. And we're looking today at who Christ is, and I'm using this text today to show us what Christ has done for the world. Yes, he came as the Jews' Messiah. They did not receive him. They rejected him. And in his rejection, he opened the way for the Gentile. John says he came into his own, but his own received him not. And as many as would receive him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. So God, and that's not an afterthought, by the way, of after Jesus was rejected, that God would allow you and I, Gentiles, into faith in Jesus Christ to be saved eternally. So this is what I want us to see today. He's giving us this lineage all the way back to Adam, which is in the last verse of Luke, chapter number 3, verse 38. It says, Adam, which was the Son of God. God created Adam. And we're going to trace this lineage back with this thought today. Jesus, being the eternal God, taking on the form of a man, coming into this world as the Savior of the world to whosoever will, and then dying on a cross, shedding his precious life blood, that whosoever will have faith in him may have eternal life. But let's pick up today, if we would, in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. Now, when all of the people were baptized, this is after the fact of Luke giving the birth of Christ. He's looking at after the time when John the Baptist has come on the scene. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, we're talking about the birth of Christ. We're talking about him beginning his ministry now. And he has pleased the Father in everything that he's done. And we go forward in verse number 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, in a parenthetical statement, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He's the earthly son in line with Joseph. Joseph is not his father, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And then he begins to trace Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathan. Mathat, it says, which was the son of Levi. As we think about this lineage and what has been given there, we look again back into Matthew's lineage, and I'm going to go back there for just a moment and pick up in Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse number, if you would, verse number 15. He's given the lineage back from Joseph. Now he's going back to Abraham, and he says in verse 15, and Elihu begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. This Jacob is mentioned. And then, of course, Jacob begot Joseph. It's kind of hard to follow, but I want to clear this up. In Luke's gospel, he talks about, of course, Joseph coming through this line of Mathan and Jacob. And the question is, we're tracing Joseph back today to Adam, but it's not the same lineage back to David. I want to clear this up because there's a lot of discrepancy in Scripture and people ask questions. The Bible is contradicting itself. No, it's not. See, as it was in the Jewish culture, if a man died and he had no sons, he was to take, his wife was to take the brother who had never been married. A prime example is looking at Boaz and Ruth. You take the brother of one who hasn't been married, and that first child is honored by the father that died. Stay with me just a minute. That's the Old Testament. There are places in Scripture where the firstborn was married, he died, the wife was to marry one of the brothers, the next one under him who would have been available. And their first son would give honor to the man who died. This is what we find in Joseph's case. We find that he's the father, his father was this, and then his father was that. There's no discrepancy in Scripture. In both ways, it's interesting, isn't it not, how that God shows us that this man, Joseph, had the legal right back to David as the king of Israel, and yet he has the legal right back through another son of David, David's Nathan, and he can go back to Adam. What are we saying? The God-man is in the line of David. He's the king of kings, and we find that Christ goes back all the way to Adam, the son of God. He is seen, Jesus Christ, is seen as the son of God in Scripture. He's not a child of God. That term is never used. Jesus is not a child of God. He's the son of God. Think with me just a moment. In our day and time, we find someone who has children, for example. Let's say they have a young boy. And the boy grows up, and at some point in time, someone may speak and say, this is so-and-so. This is so-and-so's son. Well, he's a child of thus and so until what? Until the child grows up, and now he's grown. And the term is not used anymore. He's the child of so-and-so. No, he's the son of. He gets old enough, he's in trouble. He's the son of this person. Who are we looking for? They may say, we're looking for the son of. We're not looking for the child of anymore. We're looking for the son of. Jesus has never called that of God. He's never a child of God. You and I are called children of God. He's the son of God. He's recognized as the Son of God. We need to see that authority that's given to him. And what we're finding in the line of the genealogy is that Luke has recorded this for us to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. Someone would say, well, you know, he was born in a manger. He was born as a man. He's just a man. And that's what docetism in that day said. And John had a hard time fighting against it in much of his writings, the Apostle John did. This docetism that said this man was a man, that's what some of the false religions of the world say today. And by the way, they got a large number. When we're talking about Christians, and some people say, well, these people call themselves Christians. Yeah, but they do not give authority to God being Jesus being the Son of God. They say he was a man. That's what Docetism said. He's a man, and the Spirit came on him at baptism and left him at the cross. No, he's God eternally through the baptism, through the cross, and today seated at the right hand of God Almighty as a mediator and intercessor for all who would come to him. And we must give him that authority. These religions of the world today say, well, he was a prophet. No, he's more than a man. He's the Son of God. He's not a child of God. He's the Son of God. And that's very important for us to note, because if we're saved and we're counting on Christ to be our Savior, he has to be God. He's the only one who could meet the demands of a holy God, because he was sinless. When he died on the cross and he shed his blood, had he not been sinless and God, we would have no redeemer, no hope for being adopted, and no hope for being redeemed or made brought back to God. So we see this, and this is not just a footnote, if you would, that Luke has written about this in comparison with what Matthew has written in regard to this. So, he is, of course, heir to the throne of David. We see this in Matthew's gospel. And then we see in Luke's gospel, of course, he goes back to Adam. And we want to think about that today, because the scripture often says in relation to the born-again believer, we're called children of God. That word meaning a young child. And again, a technon, two words are used in the Greek that determine or if you would, talk about children. A technon is a child. And, of course, Jesus is never called a child. He's called the Weos, which is the Son of God. I want to emphasize that, because when we look at what he did on the cross, it satisfied the demands of a holy God. And now when we, born-again believers, come to him in faith, we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I read last time, and I'll go back there today, in Galatians chapter number 4, Paul the apostle wrote these words in verse number 4. He said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. His purpose of coming was to redeem those. That's what he says now. He, in the fullness of time, when everything was at its height, we could say that in one regard, sin was at its height. The Pharisees, who were the religious crowd of that day, that should have known the prophecies of Isaiah, Micah, and others, and been looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should have seen this. And of course, they knew, because they knew Scripture. Remember when the Magi came from the east, they asked the question, where is he that's born King of the Jews? And of course, they knew where he was to be born. In Bethlehem, they directed this entourage of people. We talk about three kings. There's a lot more than three kings. It was quite a crowd. And they knew where to look, but they hadn't looked themselves. So the religious, what could we call it? The religious crowd of that day were very indoctrinated with their own belief. Kind of reminds me of our day and time. So many people call themselves Christians. And what does it mean to be a Christian? I don't know. I wrote a weekly manner this week talking about the things of time. I had a response from one of the pastors in India, and I kind of paraphrased this. He said, you know, it's quite a shame that people aren't prepared for the second coming of Christ. And that's what I led to in the writing this week. He came in the fullness of time, and he's coming again. He said that the church people aren't prepared for the second coming of Christ because many of them don't even understand the first coming of Christ. How can you be born again without knowing who Christ is and yet call ourselves Christians? We must understand that Jesus Christ is God. He came into this world for a purpose and a plan, and that was to redeem fallen man. And when we come to know him, who he is and what he did, then by faith, believing in that and trusting him as our Lord and Savior, we become a child of God, children of God. He's the Son of God. In his sonship, if you would, that's not taken away from his position of being God, but in his sonship, he came to redeem us and to that is to bring us back to God, to pay for our sin, to buy us back. And he is the ransom. He died. We sang, he's the ransom. He's the one who brought us back to God in the fullness of time now to redeem them that were under the law. See, we're under the law, and what is the law? The wages of sin is death. We're condemned to die because we can't meet the demands of God. The law does not condemn us, as it shows us that we're condemned already. As John said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son in the world, verse 17, not to condemn the world. The world's already condemned, folks. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world's already sent, condemned. He sent him into the world to save the world. So we see that. He came to redeem us, to pay the demand of a holy God, to buy us back. Think with me again. The price has been paid. God said this price, because he's holy and he doesn't change his word and he doesn't change his character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said sin must be met with this demand. The only thing that can cover sin is the sinless blood. That can do away with sin is a sinless blood. And there is no sinless blood. From the beginning of God shedding the first blood, if you would, back in the garden, he took the life of an animal, shedding its blood, and he clothed Adam and Eve. He covered them with a type. Not Christ, but a type of. It was the blood shed, and of course it pointed to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We find from there that God, of course, with Moses and the Passover, he required that the lamb be put up, that the lamb be looked at, that the lamb be sought on all sides to make sure that the lamb was pure, it didn't have a blemish, it wasn't sick, and the lamb was to be put up on the 10th day, and on the 14th day of the month, they were to take the life of the lamb, and they were to take the blood of that lamb and to put it over the doorpost of the house. See, it's pointing to something. It's sufficient so when God passes by that the eldest son doesn't die. And of course they continued to do that as they went into the promised land of God. They continued to remember the Passover because it brought them back to see that God is a deliverer and what he expects and what he demands. And now we've got the perfect Lamb of God, John said, and John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he baptized the Lord Jesus around 30 years of age. And the voice was heard from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. See, he's satisfying the demands of a holy God. He's set up now, and he begins to step out into his ministry, and he starts to preach, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. John had already said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now we have the Messiah. He's here. And you would think that the nation of Israel would have been watching and waiting. These Pharisees that I mentioned, who knew where he was born to direct the Magi, but they haven't been looking for him themselves. Why? Because they're running things their way like the world is today with many of the religious things. We're Christians, but you wouldn't know the Lord according to the one found in the Scripture. You've got your own idea of who he is. We use him like a spare tire. We call on him when we need him. Oh, pray and God will heal you. And thus and so in the rest of the time, they never mention his name. God help us. He came to redeem fallen man. He came to adopt us as the Son of God, he says in verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law. We were condemned. Now we can be brought out from under that we might receive the adoption of the sons. Of sons. Now we're talking about moving from a child to becoming a son, a weos, son of God. You think about that. What he did, he came to die on the cross to redeem us, to bring us back to God. He's going to adopt us. I go again so many times I think about it and I look over in Ephesians 1. Paul mentions this in Ephesians 1 and verse number 5. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption. He's predetermined. God has, and many folks are scared of that word. That's a big word. We've been predestined to do something. That means that he has predetermined. Now, you and I have a free will. We can do whatever we like. But he's predetermined that we would be adopted. He would that all would receive him. Will they? No. Why not? Because they will not choose to do so. He's predetermined. He's kind of, again, the idea that I have is God has gone to the place of a, let's say we've got a home set up where children are being held there and they have a good caregiver. And at some point they're going to be adults. And of course, they're at an age where they've already gotten to where they're making their own decisions. And that's a scary thing to him to know if they do good and do if it not. It's sin. You get to this age of no certain age of accountability, but you're growing up now. And you know what's right and wrong, and you can't wait to get out and go under the world and live on your own. That's the desire of most young people. We've been there, we know, don't we? We get to the place to where we don't have to answer our parents anymore. We can do whatever it is that we like to do. We're grown now. And God sees that. And God loves all that are within this home. And he wants to take them. And before they destroy their life. And that's why it's so important to get children to be under the sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They need to hear this and respond to it before they grow up and do their own thing. But he comes by and he's made preparations. He said, I'm able. God is able. He said to Mary, he said, there's no impossibilities with God. God is able. And he says, I'll take them all. I'll take all of these that are in the world, and I will take them under my care. I will adopt them to become my sons. If they will believe me, trust me in faith, trust what Christ has done, trust the Lord. That's what he said. He's the one who redeemed us and brought us into this adoption as Christ. So we trust him, and he says, I'll do this. And there are those now that say, I'm kind of, you know, I'll be out of here in a couple of years. 18, I'm not in the home anymore. I can do my own thing. I think I'll just wait and see how the world is. And there are those who say, I want to go with you. And they in this example I'm giving, kind of a, they walk through the door, says, you know, predestined, and they go through the door, and you look back, and this was already determined by God. That's how predestination works. He already had determined that whosoever would or will may follow him. And once we get back and look back at it, where it said predestined, we look back and now it says chosen. Huh. We're chosen of God. Does that mean a certain group is and those? No, it means that all are who will accept him by faith and take that first step of faith. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. You have to come. The Lord said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. We have to take the first step. He has come. See, he died. He shed his blood to adopt whosoever will, but will they all be adopted? That's the question. Do you want to become a child of God? That's what he said in verse number 5 there in Galatians 4. He talks about this. He said, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then again, this is what Paul's saying in Ephesians 1 and 5, that we, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So many people say, well, I wish I knew what God's will is for my life. Step number one, without a doubt, his will is for you to know Christ and him become your personal Savior. Oh, that's not what I'm talking about. They don't say that, but that's how they respond. I don't know. I'm talking about, what does he want me to do when I grow up? What does he want me to become? You know, God wants you to take that first step again in faith, and we walk with God by faith. None of us really can say for certain what's going to happen tomorrow. We're only walking by faith. We think we're going to go and do and meet these appointments, but only God really knows. So what do? We best to take him at his word, walk with him daily, step by step. He said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We have to look to God and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? See, that's what we find so many times in our own life is we had a will and we're planning on doing this, and then we find out many years down the road that this really wasn't it. Don't get discouraged. That's not what I'm trying to say. You know it, and I know it. Many people that have been to college, they've prepared to do this, they've tried to do that, and it just never worked, and they feel like I'm a total failure. You're not. God has a will for your life. Seek him. He'll put you in a place where he can use you, and it will be better than anything that we could have ever prepared for. Now we have to trust him by faith and take the first step and let him guide us all the way. He has adopted us into his family to become sons of God. What he's saying, he came to adopt us. This adoption process, again, I'm going to read a couple of verses of scripture out of Romans, and Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. It says there that, for we have not received the spirit of bondage. Again, that would be under the law. We haven't received this spirit of slavery, where we've been trying to keep the law. No, we don't have that anymore as a born-again believer. We don't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit. That's a capital S in reference to the Holy Spirit. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This spirit of adoption in this matter he's talking about, in the adoption process, again, it's made up of two words. Weos, I mentioned that. That's a son. The son, Jesus, of course, is the only one that's a weos prior to salvation. He's never called a child. But weos, and the other word is tithemi, which means to set in place. When we have been adopted, we have come out of the world, and we've been set in a place or given a position. Think with me just a minute. You've been adopted, I've been adopted. We have been brought out of the world, set in a place of position as the Son of God. Or sons, plural, he's plural, term, sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God, we're sons of God. Think about that. Being brought out of the world, now he sees us being adopted as sons of God. Not just children anymore, but in a position. That position, of course, speaks of us being in a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian? While we have that knowledge in our heart and in our mind, and we think about Christmas again, how does this fit in? Well, this is what Christ came to do. He's not a babe in a manger anymore. The manger is empty. He came to die on the cross, but guess what? The cross is empty. He's not like some of our friends who still have him on the cross. He's not on the cross. And folks, he's not in the tomb. The manger's empty, the cross is empty, and the tomb is empty. And we find these words in 1 John, and I'll finish here in chapter number 3. John again writing. He has defended his faith, if you would. You talk about apologetics, defending your faith, not apologizing. That's not what apologetics is. We're not apologizing for anything. We're defending our faith. John said he's the Son of God. And he said earlier, he said, we have touched him. We have held him. We heard him. He's the Son of God. And then he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, 1 John, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Look what God has done for us, folks. You're talking about Christmas and Christ and his coming. Look what God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Think about that this morning. The devil beats us down. He says, you have no value. You're going in the wrong direction. Nothing's working for you. He said, we're sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. That's why you don't fit in the world. The Son of God didn't fit. They took him. They crucified him. They spit on him. They beat him. You and I won't fit with this world because we're sons of God. And he says, because it knew him not. Then he says in verse number 3, beloved, now. This is a present tense, not a future tense. Not one day we are or shall be the sons of God. He said, beloved, now, present tense, are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. How can we know? Because he's given us his word. We can see in his word why he came, what he did, and we know. He said, we know we've been adopted. We know that when he shall appear, he's coming, folks. He came the first time and they put him to death, but he's coming again. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Like him, for we shall see him as he is. How will we be like him? Sons of God. Position. Think who you are today in the Lord Jesus. As you think about Christmas, and someone maybe give an opportunity to share God's word with a family member. I know sometimes we gather with family members that we don't see quite often. And get an opportunity to talk about the things of God. Take an opportunity. Make a way somehow to think about who you are in Jesus Christ. I know sometimes people feel like as an adopted person that they're, I don't mean to say it in a bad way, second-rate citizens. That's not true. That's not that at all. My sister over here was adopted. Heading on 92. She shared that with me many times. I said, you know, I was adopted too by Jesus Christ. And I said, Sister Sue, you've been adopted twice by a human and now by God. Friends, don't look down on others where somebody came along and said, I'll take that child. I love that child. I don't know that child, but I love children. And I'll take them and raise them. Thank the Lord today for adoptive parents. But think about God taking us. One thing to see a little baby helpless, you just can't help but to want to love that child. You know nothing about it. But that's not how God saw us while we were yet sinners. And he said, I'll take you. You come to me. I'll make you my son. I'll make you children of God. I'll take care of your every need. Not just till you grow up and you're grown to take care of yourself. No, he said forever. He's our heavenly Father. Amen. Let's stand together today as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I want to thank the Lord for what he has done for us and what he's doing. This morning, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, today would be a good day to ask him to come into your heart. Repent of your sins. Ask Christ to save you. Make it known. Celebrate Christmas as an adopted child of God. For those of us who are adopted, let's give glory to the Lord today. Let's take what we've heard this morning and let's share it with the world. Father, we pray you'd help us in this day and age in which we live to make a difference in others' lives, to have help spread the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Father, of knowing that one day we'll be with him and we'll be like him. in a glorified, resurrected body forever and ever. And Father, we thank you for that today. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we have our time of fellowship, Lord. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim, what